So I think I mentioned homework last time. And what I'd like to do, I didn't mean homework for the Bible study. There was maybe a little confusion. I just meant that we should read the next chapter of Romans ahead of time. So for next Sunday, please read Romans chapter 3. And that's just by way of preparing our minds for the sermon. Because, as I said last week, this series in Romans is not even ambitious. It's running through Romans a little bit. Maybe a survey would be a more respectful way to put it, if you will. But really, to do a chapter of Romans, a sermon, it's a lot. I think I called it the sanctified equivalent of running, jogging, respectfully. Anyway, it is a lot of material, and this morning we are in chapter 2, so where Paul will, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, will be answering some arguments this morning about God and his judgment, about the outlook of people, the response of people to God's judgment, and about sin and how sneaky sin can be. So Paul will be answering in this chapter some arguments against the gospel. And he's not talking to himself. He is rather anticipating, thinking about, these are objections that certain people will come up with to what we talked about in chapter 1, a righteousness that comes from God, the gospel, the power of God to save. So these are things, as we learned in chapter 1, that God does. God does. So this chapter will be more about what Paul's answer is to people who think that they can save themselves, they can make themselves right with God. And so he's going to be working, as he does, one by one, taking these arguments apart, picking them apart piece by piece, and leveling the ground, if you will, between Gentiles, the Jews, and the Gentiles. Because the gospel church is a church where all people are together as one family born again in Christ, and not a Jewish church over here and a Gentile church over there. And the Roman churches were churches of people who were mixed up together. So those are all some things to keep in mind. And as Paul does, he builds his argument. Modern teachers and educators would say he scaffolds his argument. He builds his argument layer by layer. And you'll notice, as we said last week, that points will come up that will come up later in the book of Romans. And so you need to pay attention, look out for things that Paul repeats, things that Paul may connect the dots on. Oh, I remember he talked about this before. So things will keep cropping up, and we'll keep learning more and more as we go along. But before we get into our sermon, let me pray for the word this morning. Lord, you promise us the word, your word, does not return void. And I pray this morning that through this sermon, your word will be glorified, you will be glorified. Lord, hearts may be changed this morning, souls may be saved. Lord, minds open, hearts open, and Lord, equip us through your word to change us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So first we need to remember, as I said, the end of Romans chapter 1, that all are guilty of sin, especially in the cases that Paul pointed out. We could say he was maybe listing sins that Gentiles are prone to. And Gentiles simply is another word for people who aren't Jewish, because that's how Jews viewed the world. There were Jewish people, Jews, and everyone else non-Jewish person they called Gentile. But with what the Jews were listening to Paul's letter might be tempted to excuse themselves from that list of sins that we went through in Romans chapter 1. And they might perhaps be tempted to condemn non-Jews, to say, in at least in their mind, yeah, you know, we don't do all those horrible things. That's stuff that Gentiles do. And we're God's people, so we're okay. Okay, we're doing okay. We're God's people. And we don't do all those awful things, so we're good with God. So in chapter 2, Paul seeks, as I said, to demolish the arguments, or we might say excuses, of some Jewish people, or as we will see, anyone else, to try to excuse their sins and rely on something or someone else besides Jesus to be made right with God. So again, Paul is preaching the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And he wants everyone to understand, if they don't already, that in chapter 1, everyone is under some type of sin. We all have. He'll punch that point home in chapter 3. But I want us to also look, as we go through our chapter, look for a few things. I want us to notice that we all tend, all of us now, tend not to apply God's word to ourselves. It's tempting when we read scripture to say, oh yeah, I know that about those folks, but I'm okay. Or to look at some difficult passage of scripture to us and say, well, I'm doing good in every other way, but I'll be excused for this. We are also all inclined to judge others harshly and excuse ourselves. All the bad people out there and the good people in here with me. And all of us want to rely on something other than Jesus. It's kind of how we're naturally bent. And it is, sadly, how sneaky sin can be. That, you know, we want to do something. We want to work. We rely on our church, on our good works, on our ancestry, our accomplishments, our education. You know, there's always something that we tend to want to bring to the party, if you will, bring to the table, if you will, besides or in addition to Jesus. And Paul is saying here, all you need is Jesus. All you need to be made right with God is faith in Jesus Christ. You need the gospel. That's it. Don't need your diploma. Don't need your money. Don't need your education. Don't need your self-righteousness. Don't need your good works, your charity, none of it. All of those, many of those things are good things, but they're not God's power unto salvation. All right. Just want to keep those things in mind. I don't know how many lists you've got running if you're taking notes, but it's Paul, and he's complex. Paul will take each one of the sinful arguments or errors one by one. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And remember, that's that list of sins at the end of Romans 1. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? If people miss the point at the end of Romans chapter 1 that all are condemned under God's righteous wrath for their sins, which may not have appeared on that list, but are sins nonetheless, even those who are outwardly good, act good, speak well, because Paul knows that we tend, as I said before, not to apply Scripture to ourselves. And we can see others' sins clearly, and we want to judge the bad people. And to say to ourselves, we're not so bad. But Paul asks the Romans, and us by extension, do you sin too? Think about it, do you? Even the very sins that you condemn in others. And we know that the standard is high. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how the law says, don't murder people. But I tell you, right, the new word from the Lord Jesus, if you call someone a fool, you make yourselves liable to the fires of hell. And that being angry at someone in your heart is equivalent to murder. Even God wanting us to open our hearts, to love him with all of our strength, all of our heart, all of our mind, everything we've got. We aren't even able to live up to that. But if we judge, Paul tells us, we condemn ourselves in the very act of judging, because only God is qualified and entitled to judge people. Now, this is not the same thing as calling out people's sin or warning people in a loving way, hey, brother, don't do that. It's not the same thing. It's that kind of inward judgy voice that says, hey, I'm not as bad as those people. Those are the bad people. Verse 2, a better reading of verse 2 from the King James Version is that the judgment of God is according to truth, is how that is put. And what that means is God judges always correctly. He's always right about who he blesses or condemns. Now, the Lord Jesus himself warned that we should not judge others, but address our own sins particularly and first. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1, judge not lest ye be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Sanctified rabbit trail. That passage was the first passage I ever preached on. Back to our sermon. Yeah, it was sixth grade. Hopefully this will be a better one than that. But that is, as I said before, that's the sneakiness of sin. That if we're not paying attention, if we're not keeping our hearts, Proverbs tells us to keep our hearts because that's where all the treasure is. That's where the us is. In Hebrew, when they talk about the heart, that's the person. Right, that's the real us. And if we don't take care of that and watch out for these things, they can creep into our minds and our hearts. And again, our culture fans these flames. Judge those people. Condemn those people. Those people aren't right. You know, do this, do that, do the other. And we need to listen to Jesus' voice, not those voices that tell us to judge and tell us to condemn. So Paul knew that there would be people who would hear his letter read, it was read in public to these churches, and think that they were the exception to the rule. Well, I know I never do that. I mean, maybe you're the exception to the rule, but I don't do that. Particularly, Paul had in mind Jews who might just see themselves as God's chosen people, and so thought that just being Jews, they did not need to worry about these sins. Not like the Gentiles who commit all the sins on Paul's list. We are the children of Abraham, they might say. We know the law. We are already saved. And there is no need for us to worry about sin because of our status as God's chosen people, and that makes us right with God. But a careful reading of the end of chapter 1 makes us know that Paul means everyone. Everyone has sinned. And God's wrath is just against all those people, Jew and Gentile. So you can see, in sort of a negative way, Paul is already leveling the field. You know, yes, Jews had been called by God, his own people, but now in the gospel, everyone's leveled on this level playing field of sin. They had probably also forgotten a lot of what the prophets said about how they did in following the law. But that's another sermon. All people, Jews and Gentiles, needed to be concerned with sin, their sin. God knows that we are poor judges, especially of ourselves. Our nature is to give ourselves a break and trash everyone else. But if we are all under God's wrath, then that changes everything, right? It's one of the ways the gospel changes everything. If people, including us, are the problem, then the solution must come from God. Verse 4, or do you presume, Paul continues, or do you presume on the righteous riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. To know what God wants us to do and to not do it is sin. If God does not judge our sin or punish it right this second, it's mercy, just plain mercy. And it's meant to give people time to repent, that is, turn 180 degrees, turn their life, turn their mind, and turn to Him for salvation. People who depend on something other than Jesus, or who just try to ignore God, will only store up wrath like a huge, rotten, horrible pile of treasure that will be poured on them one day in God's righteous final judgment. 6, Paul continues, he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, there's one of those repetitions. Remember, he said that before. Gospel comes, the word of God comes first to the Jew, then to the Greek or Gentile. So he uses that again. Okay. 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Those who have faith in God, who stick with doing good no matter what, even when it is hard to do so, not because their good works save them or make them right with God, but because they are living out faith in the truth of God's word through thick and thin, they demonstrate this obedience of faith. Remember that Paul talks about in Romans 1. And they trust God who judges justly. On the other hand, those who are self-seeking serve the self by proclaiming faith while enjoying publicly, while enjoying their sins privately. They do not live the truth they claim to follow, but obey their lusts instead. God sees what everyone does, what we really do. Not what we claim to do, but He sees what's behind closed doors and what's in people's hearts. God will give people what they really deserve. He is as they put it, no respecter of persons. You can't bribe him. You can't fool him. He doesn't care how cool you are. He doesn't care how respectable you are, how rich or how powerful. He judges in truth, as we said, and people will get what they actually deserve. Paul continues, 12. For all have sinned without the law, who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. I'm not just a hearer, I'm a doer, we say. Again, no one escapes judgment here. Certainly not righteous-looking people who do not do what God's word tells them to do, including judging not, including loving their enemies, including loving God, as we said, with all their minds, heart, and strength. It doesn't matter if you know the Bible front to back. If you are not a doer of the word, not just a hearer, or worse, you pretend to follow the word, you will perish. To say that you believe in God and his word and do not do it is worse than to know God, not to know God's word. But those who didn't know the Bible still, as we remember from Romans 1, they knew enough about God to know what was right and what was wrong. And they knew enough about God from what was revealed to them, this is everyone else who doesn't know their Bible, to know that they're not right with God. Even lost Gentiles can get it right sometime. And sometimes they do good things. But they know enough about right and wrong, as I said, to know that they're still not right with God. And they are still struggling with under sin and under God's wrath. So lost people get it right some of the time. Verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves. Even though they did not have the law, that's the written Jewish law, God's law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. See, they knew enough about God to know what's right and wrong, to know they're not right with God. While their conscience also bears witness, the conscience. could be another whole sermon on the conscience. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them, and even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So, as we said, there is enough of God's law written in creation, in nature, and written on people's consciences to help lost people know what's right and wrong without a Bible. The problem is people do wrong and are convicted for their sin and have guilt. They know that they're not right with God, as we said. They just do not have the solution. They swing back and forth between good and bad deeds, between pledges to reform and binges, still under God's wrath. But if the Gentiles can get it right sometimes, what about Jews who still sin? Verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and you know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, these are people who know their Bible, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you teach yourself? Apply scripture to yourself? Paul asks. While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So, if Jews back then, now, anyone or anyone else who boasts in having a special relationship with God keeps on sinning, they are doing real damage to themselves by fooling themselves that they're okay with God and are acceptable to Him, because anything else substituted for faith in Jesus in the gospel will not work to do those things. They also damage God's reputation among the lost. When people who are lost see God's people hypocritically sinning despite what they claim to believe, they think that God is a fraud, another human scam, not the loving God and the Savior God really is. What a curse. It's a curse. Verse 25. For circumcision is the Jewish rite, the symbol of the Old Covenant. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision, he's telling these Jewish people, becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised, that is a Greek or anyone else, keeps the precepts, the rules of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one who is a Jew is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. By the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. That is, one who keeps the law. So being a Jew or a Bible-believing Christian is of value only if we are doers, not just hearers, of all of God's word. Not just the parts we like, but the difficult parts. Now, Paul also says Gentiles with faith in Jesus can obey God's word, and they are really become the circumcised people of God by the Spirit in their hearts. Not a Jew who relies just on his knowledge of the law or his imagined status with God, but who does not do what God says in his word to do. Circumcision is only a mark or a symbol. And once the obedience, if the obedience of faith that Paul talks about is not there, then they're not the true people of God. Obedience of faith is what makes true people right, made right with God. All right. So finally, let's remember to apply all of God's word to ourselves. Let's ask ourselves, does this mean me? Could I be this person? Like David being confronted by Nathan. Yeah, you are that man. That's you that's in this story. Sometimes we're there. So let's look out for that. Not just look out for passages. I know brother so-and-so needs this one because he's all messed up. I'm okay. He's messed up. Do all of God's word, even the difficult things, like killing your sin, even your favorite ones. In the Spirit, we can do that now. And loving our enemies. That's a hard one for everyone to do. The Lord knew it would be a hard one to do. He says, even Non-believers do that. They love their friends. I tell you, you gotta love your enemies. That's tough, but we need to do it. And we can do it with his Spirit. Do not substitute anything for Jesus. Don't say, I'm okay because I'm a good person. God will accept me. I'm okay because I'm this, that, the other thing. Don't say it. The only reason and way we can be right with God is the person, the blood, and faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Christians, a word for us. Do not judge others. Remember what Jesus did for us. One old preacher said it this way. There's no way we can be cruel to others except we forget how kind Christ was to us. Remember what Jesus did for us and how we were trapped in sin and darkness before he came and saved us. We have nothing to boast about but him. No grounds to stand on to judge other people. We can still call out sin. We can still warn people. But we do so in a humble way. We do so in a humble way. In a loving way. Also, Christians, watch how you live. Watch what you do. What you say. Make sure that the way you're living, that you're living the way God wants you to. From out of the Bible. Live the Bible you know. Otherwise, you may make the lost turn from God rather than to him who can save them. And heaven forbid that. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for your Son. I want to thank you for the gospel. The only way that we could stand before you, call on you in prayer, wait on you in faith, be made right and have peace with you. Lord, I pray that you will help us keep watch over our hearts, direct our steps, Lord. Help us to live godly testimonies before the world. Lord, humble our hearts through the gospel. Help us to never judge others, never to give ourselves a pass and condemn somebody else. You didn't condemn us when we deserved it. So we give you the thanks and the glory for all this. Help these words to sink deep into our minds and our hearts and change us. Amen.